Dear saints, do not lose heart. Do not lose heart. And that's not coming from me. That's coming from St. Paul. And actually, we ought to say that's coming from God himself. Do not lose heart. Words of encouragement and affirmation are either baseless or they are founded upon something. In an attempt to stay positive and uplifting, it's easy for us to walk around and say things that are meant to make people feel better. They might be baseless, however, meaning they might lack foundation for which we say them. So, for example, have you seen all those signs around town that say, "Everything is going to be okay"? Well, how do you know? Maybe everything is not going to be okay. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not suggesting that we should just go begrudge people's positivity. I'm simply pointing out that these reassuring statements either have a foundation in something or they are just spoken into the air trying to make people feel better. So when Paul writes to the Christians at Ephesus, and tonight, as we listen to the word of God spoken to us, and it says, do not lose heart, on the basis of what is this reassurance made? Is it like saying everything's going to be okay? Or is there actually a reason we can say, do not lose heart? That's what we'll look at tonight, but first, we should discuss why it is in Ephesus that they might have reason to lose heart in the first place. What's happening that the Christians to which Paul wrote might need the comfort that Paul offers them when he says, do not lose heart? Well, in verse 13 it says, so I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering. Tradition has it that Paul is writing this epistle around 62 AD while he sits in prison in Rome. So you can maybe stop and appreciate what they were going through. That Paul was in Ephesus about 10 years prior to that, where he was teaching and he was preaching the gospel for perhaps about 3 years. And that while he was there, he was helping start this church in Ephesus to get them established. Now, Ephesus had a large Jewish population, so Paul went there and he was able to go to the synagogues and to teach how Jesus was the fulfillment of the Messiah and the Torah. But Ephesus also was a center for Greek culture, as a lot of the areas around from Alexander the Great. But Ephesus particularly, because it was the location of the Temple of Artemis, and other Greek places of worship. So Paul's teaching does not exclusively reach the Jews, but in particular, he's there to preach the gospel to Gentiles, to the Greeks. So imagine then you're a citizen of Ephesus. You have rejoiced to learn this gospel from the apostle. You've come to believe in Christ, that you've been baptized, and you continue to gather around the Word of God and the believers who gather to receive the Lord's Supper. And you're doing this for, let's say, about 10 years. And it's about that time that you receive word that your teacher, Paul, is imprisoned. And the thing that he's imprisoned for was preaching about Christ. This is why, then, he says to those in Ephesus not to lose heart. Because their beloved teacher and apostle who brought this gospel to them is now in jail and may be facing death for teaching them the thing that they now believe. So why does Paul tell them not to lose heart? Is there actually a reason? Or is he just giving empty reassurances? Paul tells them that he is in prison because he has been made a steward of the mysteries of a steward of God's grace to give those Gentiles in Ephesus an insight into the mystery. So what's that? What's this mystery that Paul gives them insight? He says, this mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. This is the great mystery revealed. And sometimes I think it's difficult for us to grasp the significance of this, because maybe we're just so used to hearing it, or maybe we don't know anything different. We've never lived in a time in which the gospel did not include the Gentiles. But if we think back to a time in which God, for the most part, with some exception, only dealt with one nation. He only dealt with descendants of Abraham. And he only sent prophets, and therefore his word, to them. And he set up his presence in a sacrificial system only for Jews. And if you weren't in that lineage, then you were left in the dark as to who God is or what he's doing. That you would just be lost and without hope. So this is the basis of Paul's encouragement, that the mystery that was hidden is now revealed to them. That they too are God's holy people. But it goes on. This grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring light to everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for the ages in God, who created all things. Listen to this. So that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This says that this great mystery is now made known and is located in a place for us. That this mystery is made known in a particular location where the gospel is preached and where the sacraments are administered. Now, it seems that we don't grasp this too well today because we're influenced in the age that we live in. And we have the tendency to think that matters of spirituality are immaterial. We think that when it comes to God, it's just between me and God. Or we think it's between my spirit and God or something like this. But that isn't how God has promised to deal with us in the scriptures. Just think throughout the Old Testament, all the different ways that God has dealt with his people through history. God appeared before Moses in the form of a burning bush. That he is in the midst of the Israelites in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. That he had them set up a tabernacle and he placed his promise among them in the tent. And those who were bitten by the snakes were told to look to a bronze serpent to be healed. Now, are you telling me that God had the inability to come to them directly without means? No. God could have at any time dealt with them directly, but he didn't. He placed things before them that they could behold, that they could touch, that they could grasp. And the chief of these, of course, is when God himself becomes a man born of a virgin. You see, God is about the business of putting himself to be known and at our level in a tangible way. But all of a sudden, for some reason, we think that as soon as Christ ascends, well, then it's completely different. And he only interacts with me in a way that is felt spiritually. No, God still comes to us in a tangible way where the gospel is preached and where his sacraments are administered. And it's there that the mystery is revealed. For when a person hears the gospel and believes it, then they are part of God's family. When a person is baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, then the mystery of God is revealed to that person. And the place where God puts himself according to his body and blood under bread and wine to give himself for the forgiveness of all of your sins. This is where the mystery is revealed to you, that you are one with him and he is one with you. Now, we understand how these things are ordered in our society, that the place of healing is located at the hospital, that the place of justice is located at the courthouse, the place of learning is located at the school, that in our society we have certain institutions that provide a special purpose. So it shouldn't shock us then when God has instituted a place for us to receive our spiritual needs. And has little to do with a building or an organization, it has everything to do with his people gathering around the gifts that he has promised, where he has put himself for our good. That no matter what is going on in the world, we can come here, where the gospel is preached, where the sacraments are administered, and we can know that we have received the mystery hidden from the ages. That here the mystery is made known, that God has reconciled himself to us. And that, dear saints, is why you need not lose heart. Don't lose heart because of what is going on in the world. For Christ is still here. He's still giving himself to us in the forgiveness of sins. Do not lose heart because you are baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Do not lose heart because when you eat the bread and drink the wine, his blood, you're receiving the forgiveness of all of your sins. No matter what happens, the devil himself cannot change the fact that God has made you his children by the gospel. And that is done, and it is yours, all by God's doing here through word and sacrament. So we return to that verse where it all started, this time in its entirety. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. Paul refers to his suffering as the Christian's glory. Now, why is that? Because it was for this reason that Paul was sent. That Paul was sent as a steward of the mystery of God. And he was sent that they may hear the mystery revealed to them, even unto prison, even unto death. So that the sufferings of Paul is to the glory of believers, even those who hear his words nearly 1900 years later. So do not lose heart. It is your glory. That though there are no better words to hear in this sermon other than those words of Paul himself. So I'll end with the words that Paul gives us. These are words God speaks to you. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly then all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Amen.